sad when they cry when they're leaving because they know they're missing the teaching from the pulpit. So, good morning. I'm going to do something very different this morning from what I usually do. My fear is doing things like this in the next couple of weeks. What we're going to do in the second service, the various things we're going to do, is that we miss the impact of the Word of God because of the performance. So bear with me. It'll be partial performance, but there's a reason behind some of these things. The other thing is we're going to follow it with communion. So let me give you some ways we practice communion here so you know it's open communion. That means if you're a believer in Jesus, you can partake of it. In the middle of the crackers, there's a special section for gluten-free. So if you are gluten-free, it's in the middle section of the plates we hand out. So I'll forget to say this later. Also, if you have little children, wow, everybody left with the kids. What happened? Kids' classes for adults. But if you have a little kid, please take parental responsibility if you want that child to partake or not. Okay? It's not my job. My kids are adults now. And remember, this is for believers to honor what Christ has done, what he's doing, and what he will do as he comes again. So, and to rule and to reign. Which kind of brings me to this idea. I was getting ready to teach on communion something, and I said, you know what's more interesting? We are approaching the Jewish high holy holidays of fall. The fall festivals are not fulfilled really totally in Scripture yet. We're going to talk about the Day of Atonement and its immediate fulfillment, but there's a future fulfillment that we have. And I got an email, and somewhere I put it, and I want to read this to you, which is kind of interesting. I received this, believe it or not, yesterday. If you don't know, yesterday was Yom Kippur. Today's the day after. For the next 2 days, you're going to be finding your three species to honor Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? That's coming up in a couple of days. So we're right in the midst of these high holy holidays, and this is what I received yesterday. It's basically a picture. You could see it right where you're sitting, right? It basically shows you the highways of Israel barren. Nobody's on the road. It says, if you were in Israel yesterday, by late afternoon, you would have found it very strange, for you wouldn't have seen anyone. By 2 p.m., all businesses and shops were closed. Not even gas stations were open. Not one car was on the road for the whole country, which I find kind of odd because not everybody's Jewish in honoring that day. The only broadcast on TV was a still photo of a shofar, it's a ram's horn, calling the people of Israel to fast and pray. No TV, no radio. You could hear a pin drop. That was last night, the eve of Yom Kippur. Today, when I got this yesterday, is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It really is Yom Kippurim, the Day of Atonements. I didn't put it up here, but it's really, that's how it's officially known. There's more than one atonement made, and we'll talk about that this morning. My goal is to get you to understand what it meant to the Jew today, what it meant biblically, and how we celebrate it now. So we're going to end up in the book of Hebrews, so prayerfully, we'll get this all nailed down. Biblically speaking, it's the highest holy holiday of the year. Here in Israel and Jewish communities around the world, everyone in their local synagogue, even many secular Jews who don't observe Jewish holidays, consider this day with its themes of atonement and repentance significant. Here's what they do. On Yom Kippur, for nearly 26 hours, we afflict our souls in the following ways. We do not eat or drink. We do not wash. We don't use lotions or perfumes. We don't wear leather footwear. I was going to say, I'm going to preach this sermon in socks. But I just don't know how that would go over because you probably can't even see my feet, so it doesn't matter. And we abstain from marital relations. Despite that, the observance of this day is characterized by the sense of peace because of our confidence in our relationship with God and His provision for atonement. Last night, before sunset, the Jewish people gathered in their synagogues to hear the cantor sing Kol Nidre, which is the all vowels prayer. This morning, we returned to the synagogue for the morning prayer service in which several sections of Torah were read. And the entire book of Jonah will be read during this service. At the closing prayer, the closing of the gates, which is the last moment of repenting before God seals the books of judgment. Now, here's what happens. Last week was Rosh Hashanah, known as the head of the year. Some call it New Year's. but it's also called the day of the trumpet blasts. So when Christ returns, he will return with the trumpet blasts. Then comes the Day of Atonement, which was yesterday. And then comes the Feast of Tabernacles, where we will all be living with him and tabernacling with him. I want to go on to read, because some of this is a little tedious. And I didn't know it would print this many pages. I had to like pull the plug on my printer to stop. I'm wait, why don't I need all that stuff? Today, and this is why I brought this, this is significant. This is the white linen that would be worn for the religious Jewish men dressed in this simple white linen with a white kippur, which is a yarmulke, a head covering. This is, and they don't wear shoes, or they wear rubber-soled shoes. In remembrance, this gives them the idea of purity, that God is washing their sins away, no drab clothing like a penitent sinner. They're white as if going to a feast, confident that they will be pardoned as they come in sincere repentance. Now, so far, I hope a few of you scholars are catching some of the problems. Since, ready for this? Buckle your seatbelts. Since the Holy Temple is no longer standing and no sacrifices can be offered, those who know Yeshua can trust the sacrifice that he made in our atonement. That's fine. However, 99% of Jewish people today do not believe Jesus is their Messiah. And no temple in Jerusalem for the past 2,000 years. They have been replaced, so sacrifices have been replaced, ready? With prayer, with repentance, and with charity or good deeds. However, we will talk as I begin this a little bit to tell you what goes on, because I want to tell you a little bit about all those things, the prayer, repentance, and the charity of good days. Now here's charity of good deeds, sorry, and acts of righteousness. Now here's the interesting thing. Here's what you have. You have for 40-day period within this time frame called the Days of Awe. In the Days of Awe, it is customary in that time period to repent, to deal with your sins. And this comes in that time period that prayerfully an observant Jew can alter God's decree that Rosh Hashanah brings in, which is judgment. And we all don't want to stand before the judgment seat unrepentant. So we repent, and the problem I have with that we'll see shortly, how much do you repent, and of what, and for how much, and how's that all work out? Then shortly before Yom Kippur, Orthodox Jews do something very interesting. They take a chicken, and this is called the kaparot, which is interesting. The words for kaparot has K-P-R, which is your main letters in Yom Kippur. It's a covering, so they're using a chicken. And if you look in your Bibles and see this, let me know, because I cannot find this. They will take the chicken and symbolically transfer the sins of the person to the chicken. Now, obviously, since the rabbi's holding this in his photo, it's a kosher chicken. But the idea is cover. I want you to get this. It's the idea of covering the sin, not removal of sin. It's the covering. Day of Atonement is the day of coverings of sin. Now, here's what happens, though. While this is going on, listen, this is important. This is what's said. This is my exchange. This is my substitute. This is my atonement. This rooster or hen will go to its own death or money that I, in other words, I gave money instead of buying the chicken. I gave money will go to charity while I enter and proceed to the good long life and the peace. That's what's said. To me, that is sad. The live chicken is held in the right hand, moved in a circular motion three times around the head of the, while reciting this prayer. This practice and origins are totally unknown, probably from the Talmud. That means it's after the writing of the Bible, during the rabbinic period. And I'm going to tell you this nicely, nicely. Most of what's in Judaism today is not biblical, it's rabbinic. Okay? Now here's what Zephaniah says. So if they turn to their Bible, they would have said, neither silver nor gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in fire and jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. In other words, you can't buy your way out of heaven. I mean, out of hell to heaven, sorry. Can't buy your way to heaven either, right? Also, 1 Peter 1:18 says this, knowing that you are not redeemed, you have not been redeemed by perishable things such as gold and silver, which from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. So what he's basically saying that the Jewish people, this book that's receiving it, is your life of your fathers was futile. It was just constantly what? Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. No fulfillment, no totality in it. But the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, that's the fulfillment of it. And we'll look at that as we go through this morning. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I wanted to look at the Jews today have 18 feasts. I don't know if you know this. 18 feast days. Only seven are biblical. The 11 are non-biblical feast days. So I tried to put into words what they are. So here's the 11, all 18 biblical. So it's feast, fast, more fasting. Feast, more feasting. Keep feasting. No feast or fast for a whole month. Eat potato pancakes. Feast, fast, eat pastries. Do not eat pastries. Dairy feast. Lots of cheesecake and blintzes. So, a very strict fast, end cycle, time to enroll in the Center for Eating Disorders before the holidays begin again. Then repeat this cycle. So I just thought I'd make sure that y'all are awake this morning a little bit, so you can get a gist of what it is. But basically, what was that? I don't know. It'll come back. Oh, it's that. Okay, where are we? So when we look at this time period, we have to understand what is being done to get right with God. These were oriented for God to be focal of, not for people to worry about whether they're eating, how much to eat, when to eat. You should see some. I have a really neat book. If anybody, no, you don't. I never touch it. This is called the Regulations and How Yom Kippur is Celebrated, Its Significance, Laws, and Prayers. I got to the prayers, and then I was getting kind of shaky and nervous, and I said, no, I'm not doing that. The problem they have today is, how do you do what the Bible says without what the Bible has? How do you do it without the Levitical priesthood? How do you do it without the temple? How do you do it without proper sacrifices? Today, we will address just Yom Kippur, not Rosh Hashanah, not Sukkot. I think if you go back about a year back, I did a whole thing on a Wednesday night, I think it was, on Sukkot, where I even brought the three species for everybody to see. That was there. But here's where it is. If you want to see what the Day of Atonement's like, write this down, because we're not going to go through all of this. I'm giving you mostly some understanding behind it, and for you to grasp this idea. But it's Leviticus 16, Leviticus 23, and then we'll go to Hebrews. We'll end the morning with Hebrews 7 through 10. So here's what I'm going to do. We're going to end it. I'm going to read a whole bunch in Hebrews when we're done with this, and then we're going to take communion together, because we do have the greater atonement, the final atonement. And what I want to look at first, so you can just set the stage, is here's the appointed feast. Here's the biblical feast. Okay? I added Purim in there because it's an interesting thing, because it is Bible-based, but God never says it has a feast on it. But it begins, and this is calendar-oriented, which I think is interesting, because the Jews today have Rosh Hashanah as the new year, when God said to them in Exodus, the new year begins by you picking out a lamb to have at Passover. Passover was the first feast of the year, which starts in probably our late March, early April, depending on when. Remember, Jews run by a lunar calendar. So if you look out tonight, you probably... And don't do it with Day of Atonement, because Day of Atonement has to fall on a certain day because of a whole bunch of different rules. So it doesn't do what it's supposed to do with the lunar calendar anymore. That's for a whole class in and of itself. Then we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is part of the Passover. Passover begins it, next day starts it, kind of idea. Then the first fruits, which is 3 days later. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, he was the first fruit, right? Then we had the Feast of Weeks. Then we had the Feast of Trumpets, what we're talking about with Rosh Hashanah. The Day of Atonement, or Day of Atonements. The Feast of Tabernacles. And then the year ends with, if you're celebrating Purim. It'll end with Purim, which is really fun because you make a thing called Haman's Ears. So that's one of the ones that has the pastries. So just be careful of the prune ones. Just a warning. You may not know. Go from one and go to the other one. So some of you get that later. But these feasts are neatly laid out in Leviticus. And as we look at it, this is, and I would call this, if we were to call this something different, I would call this God's redeeming calendar. This is God's schedule for redemption. Remember what I said a long time ago? When we look at the Old Testament, it's God's unfolding drama of redemption. We're seeing how God tells us that he created the earth. The earth was created, and then man was created, and man fell, and man took along with him when he fell all of creation. And God's going to set a stage so that all of that can be redeemed. How does he do that? Okay. So he began with seven mandated feasts. Here's what they have is what I call common ground. Here's what's common all of them. All of the feasts were meant to be joyous, contrasting with pagan festivals. With pagan, if you know anything about pagan worship at that time, they were very, the best way I could say is harmful to yourself. Be careful how you worship. A picture of that is Elijah with the worship of Baal, and they were cutting themselves and screaming and doing all sorts of crazy, lunatical things to get God's attention, their God's attention, who must have been busy that day. Secondly, these feasts degenerated into legalistic, ritualistic form without substance by Isaiah's time. I want you to turn to Isaiah 1. Man, that's awful sensitive. Lower that just a little, Ben. Because I may hit it more times and just, and my mic's on anyway, it should be going through the building, so. Isaiah 1, 13. Isaiah says, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot adore iniquity, the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Now, wait a second. God appointed them, and God's now what? Because he wants the attitude, not the action. And their attitudes and their actions that followed because of their attitudes were horrific at this time. Remember, this is just prior to them being taken into the first captivity of the Assyrians. And verse 15 says, so you spread out your hands in prayer. Think of what the Jews will do at Yom Kippur as they pray for God's and repentance. He said, so you spread out your hands in prayer. I hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your deeds. From my sight, cease to do evil. Now, the Jews today took that as a mikvah. They had to go take a bath and wash themselves of the sins. But that was never God's prescription in the Bible of washing away sin. It was going to the sacrifice. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Which is interesting because during the Day of Atonement, there's two goats. And one goat would be sent out, and we'll probably talk about them a little bit, and they would tie a ribbon around the temple gate, a red ribbon. And they said by the time the scapegoat, the one that was sent out, disappeared and was finally done away, the ribbon turned white. Now, I don't know if that's true because there's no way to verify that, but that was legend that came down. After the temple was destroyed, they used to hang out the red scarlet, and it never turned white again. Do with that what you want. That's all legends. That's not biblical at all. The third thing, all feasts had three standards of importance. They had a time, they had a place, and they had a ritual. Now, I think this is important because we're talking about the Day of Atonement. It had an exact date given. in an exact place where you were supposed to be and what you were supposed to do. So let's look at this quickly. Let's go to Leviticus 23. So you can hold your finger in Leviticus because we'll be back to it a few times for different things. And sometime later this morning we'll be at Hebrews. Okay? So we're going to look at, first and foremost, we're going to look at what's its time. What is the time of the Day of Atonement? Now, I want you to understand, some things in the Bible are descriptive. You understand this. So if you're reading the book of Acts is historical, so it's giving you a lot of descriptions of what's happening. We're in the book of Leviticus. It's giving to the priest a prescription. This is how you are to do things. You understand the difference? Not describing, this is the way it was done then, but today we do it now this way. You listening? This is important. This is the way it is to be done. Nothing has changed that except Christ died once and for all. Other than that, nothing's changed it. Verse 26 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, On exactly the 10th day of the 7th month, it is the Day of Atonement." Now, is there any part of that language that nobody gets? Okay, I want to make sure we understand the English language. Okay? "It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present," ready for this? Prescription, "an offering by fire to the Lord." An offering by fire was never a chicken. You could, at some point, if you were poor, you could present a dove, a turtle dove. I'd never seen a chicken presented. "Neither shall you do any work on that day." And here's the fine line, what is work? And we've already discussed that, I think, a few weeks back. It's doing what you normally do and putting that time aside for the Lord. Don't work. "For it is a Day of Atonement to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God." So that's kind of giving you the idea. Where's the place? Go back to chapter 16. Leviticus 16. Where's the place that atonement, listen, it's so important. If you don't get the pace of this, you're not going to get anything. Where is atonement made? Now today, you may go to a synagogue, or you may go to a temple, which is not a temple because there's only one temple that hasn't been built. And in there they say, well, this is the place of atonement. No, it's not. It is not, because according to Leviticus 16, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, and when they approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time to the holy place inside the veil." We've got the tabernacle with two sections, holy place and the holy of holies, or known as the holy place that later it became beyond the veil. Place inside the veil before the mercy seat. That mercy seat, listen, the mercy seat is known as the place of atonement, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in a cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic. He can put on one of these. It's also known later, if you would use this would be the day for holy days, to use this white linen tunic, or you would be buried in it. I am not planning either one. So if you want to get in my will, I will give this to you upon my death. I've got a baseball field I want to be hanging out at. I haven't decided which one. Just a joke. Relax, guys. Breathe. And verse 4, "And he shall put on a holy linen tunic, and his linen undergarments shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash and attired with a linen turban. These are his holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on." In other words, he shall take a mikvah. Mikvah is a bath. Later became known as a baptism, watered baptism. And he shall take from the congregation the sons of Israel, listen, two male goats, one for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for a sin offering, which is to atone for himself. Then he shall make an atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for these two goats, one for the Lord and the other for a scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer a goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for a scapegoat fell, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it. Listen, this is interesting. To send it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Now later, and they still do it today, they may send a goat outside of Israel, and somebody's in charge of making sure it doesn't come back. Because if it came back, what does it say about the sins? They returned. So somebody's in charge. I don't know how they got the job, but your job is to make sure that goat don't come back. But back then, I believe more than anything, God took the goat. Then Aaron, verse 11, then Aaron shall offer the bull of sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his household. Now, here's what's going on, more than anything, and I want you to see this. There's a time, and there's a place, and there's a ritual that's involved. Then later, first of all, there's a ritual. We saw that here mostly for the priests. In chapter 23, we talked about already, there's a ritual of not working. It's a Sabbath of Sabbaths. That's why I said to you, Israel streets were vacant. Businesses were shut down. Radio was off. TV was, and not a person that was doing that was understanding their full atonement has been made. Okay? So here's what I want to do. I want to talk about the facts of... Now, I wrote this nicely, and I looked at it, and I said, oh, wow, that's kind of strange. Facts about the Day of Atonement or dead on arrival. It's Day of Atonement. But you know what happens? If you don't understand your atonement, you will be dead on arrival. So we've got to get this nailed down. So even though it was kind of, I didn't want to write the whole thing out, it's kind of interesting, right? Here's the interesting, now, this is important. Yom Kippur is the highest of all the high holy holidays of the year. This is the apex of the Jewish calendar. Now, some guys that get really much into prophecy, just like yelling, you know, like Chicken Little. The sky's falling, it's Yom Kippur, God's going to come back, or it's Rosh Hashanah, God's... I will tell you this. God's going to fulfill his Jewish calendar. How he does it, I don't know. But Jesus was our Passover, died on what? Passover. He is the first fruits in the grave. He came back on first fruits. You can do with what you want with this, and I would say every Rosh Hashanah we should be playing, Lord, come quickly. It is the day of judgment. You know, we live in a world today that's sin-riddled. I don't know if you know this. This is going to be me preaching for a minute. And as you look around, there's lots of sin. And now there's people excusing that sin's okay. No, it's not. No, it's not. Sin has to be atoned for. That's the picture God's giving us. And since it's the highest of high holy holidays, we'll get it. Therefore, Yom Kippur becomes prophetic in two regards. It tells us, first of all, what our high priest would do for the people's sins. Somebody has to go into the Holy of Holies. I don't know if you've all seen it. I haven't. And Jesus went into the Holy of Holies within heaven. And we'll look at that when we go to the book of Hebrews. Secondly, and this is why I think when we're taken, this so fits into the Lord's Supper. What has Jesus done for us? He's our high priest. Isn't that what the communion is to do, is to look back, to remember? He's our high priest. It's to look forward because he's coming again, and the people nationally, all Israel, will be saved. This is a national salvation. This wasn't done singularly. The Day of Atonement was for the nation. You know why they take off their shoes? They identify with the earth, and they figure if they can identify with the earth, then they're atoned, you're atoned, the earth is atoned. Do you understand that? And the world will be judged. You know, a lot of people out there kind of look at us as believers and say, do you guys are in all that? God's never going to judge. Yeah, he is. God's long-suffering. God is long-suffering. Judgment's coming. And I said this briefly, but Yom Kippur is actually Yom HaKippurim. That means day of the coverings. Day of the coverings. Or the atonements. So there's many atonements that's got to be made, not just one. And if you look at the root word, the Jewish root word for this is the word of the idea to cover, which is interesting because the Jewish men wear a kippur, a little skull cap, and it's to cover their heads before God. A covering. So get an idea. What do you want? Your sins to be covered or your sins to be removed? See, I'm looking. Covered means it's still got to do next year. We got to do this again. Next year, we got to do this again. Next year, we got to do this again. Keep this in your mind as we read Hebrews. I want them removed. When I can't do that myself, I can't repent. First of all, there's no formula that says repent and that will occur. We have to, for what we understand is feeling sorry and praying, that idea of repentance. We got to change our mind about who Jesus is. Here's more facts that's kind of dealing with this. Yom Kippur, the priest would not wear his ornate vest nor elaborate clothing. He'd have a white linen outfit on. So we're pulling all these facts together. It's kind of interesting. Remember, the high priest represented the people. He was the only one allowed in the Holy of Holies, where he would go before the very throne, place of where the Shekinah glory was, the mercy seat, the lid that was over the Ark of the Covenant. In that ark was the sins represented of the people. Aaron's rod, the manna, the Ten Commandments were all in that box. And what was over that box was a lid. And over that lid was blood. And over that was the Shekinah glory. That means between man's sins and the holiness of God, something paid for that sin. What a wonderful picture. See, Israel didn't have a book at that time. They had concrete pictures from God. You know what our sin's like? God doesn't like it. God doesn't like it so much, he put it away in a gold box and says, now every year you have to deal with it. I provided for you in the wilderness. I gave you a wonderful provision. I gave you a wonderful law, how to worship me. And I gave you a leadership of Aaron. And the Yom Kippur was the only day that that high priest was allowed in there and to enter the Holy of Holies. He couldn't just flippantly go in. Do you know what happened when Jesus died? The veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was ripped in two. It wasn't a tiny little curtain, so don't think, it's a little curtain. It was about 6 to 10 inches wide and was ripped from top to bottom. That means God says, I will now allow you entrance into my very presence because of what my son has done for you. What a great picture. See, I kind of skipped ahead. At Yom Kippur, the mercy seat where God met was covered with gold, and covered, that gold was covered with blood. See, man's gold means nothing. Yom Kippur, the priest would see the cherubim looking down. Remember the cherubim, two cherubim was on the side of this. Now, you want to know what the Ark of the Covenant is? This is so easy. Write down these three letters, B-O-X. It was just a box to house those three things that are up there, Aaron's rod, manna, and the tablets of the Mosaic Law. It's just a box. It wasn't even a big box. Every time I see a picture, and what was it, Raiders of the Lost Ark? Remember at the end, they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Like this huge box. It's a box, people. Enough to house this. The significance wasn't the box. The significance was the blood. That the holy angels pictured would look down upon, not look up to the holiness of God, but look down at what was going to happen to provide man's atonement, man's covering. And every year, it was recovered and recovered and recovered. Now, kind of picture this. Here's the high priest. We'll say he's Aaron for this, because that's who we're dealing with. Aaron goes in there with this white linen thing on. Now, I wore white pants today. Obviously, you could see I look like the flag of Israel. If you didn't put that together yet. But the idea is, the first thing I put these on when I got them a while back, Lizzie said, why are you getting white pants? Because I'm stupid. Because white pants do what? It's like dirt comes to me. So I'm walking around the church, I'm touching things like, because white pants get dirty, right? Imagine the high priest with the white linen on, dealing with blood and sprinkling on the altar. He came out, he was a picture of atonement. Do you understand that? Now, I kind of look at this for a second. Here you have your spring feast. Well, wait, before we do that, let's make sure we understand this. Aaron's rod was a picture of God's authority. God used man to present his authority to, in this case, Pharaoh. They were God's representatives. They had no authority in themselves. So when Aaron took that rod, God says, I am giving you my authority to go in. You are my representatives. Secondly, the man is God's provision. God provided these people boatloads, maybe that's the wrong word, trainloads, of food in the wilderness. Just think what it takes to feed an average family. You know, my kids are growing. You know what it costs to feed my kids? You know what it costs God to feed his people in the wilderness? He provided them food and water. God is the God of provision, and they kept saying, you're not providing us enough. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I wore through, when I was a kid, shoes would be, you wear through them, don't you? How many of you wear through a pair of shoes? Well, I'm not going to ask the ladies. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But we wear through shoes. They wore shoes that never wore out because God was what? Providing for them. Now, most of you wouldn't like it because those shoes wouldn't match every outfit, but God made sure those shoes didn't wear out. Thirdly, the law of Moses was God's standard. God is a God who gave a standard. It wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't hit and miss. It wasn't like the pagan deities. What's their laws? Well, whatever some man came up with, that was a law that was passed down, that deity would honor. In other words, you're telling God what to do. God was telling man, here's how I want you to have a relationship with me. Yeah, it starts out with a lot of no's because man does what? Man does wrong. And God says, don't do that. So here's what we have so far. We've talked briefly about what we call the spring feast. The spring feast starts the calendar off. So if you were writing them down, this is what the spring feasts look like. They start in the month of Nisan. It's not a car company. Okay, Nisan is basically known as March or April, depending on how the calendar falls, that time period. And that's when it starts. It's spring. Obviously, spring brings forth what? New growth. So we're honoring God by new growth. And if you know anything about the fall, then Pentecost comes, and that kind of sets the end of the calendar of what we call the spring feast. Okay, so you can see now we're going into the summer months, and the summer months you could take off. Okay, the reason is because that's when some of these, the other non-biblical feasts, some of them come in there at that piece. Then the fall feasts start. They start in the month of Tishri, but which is usually September to October, they start. And this begins Rosh Hashanah. The days of awe come and start in, and then Rosh Hashanah, Day of Atonement, and then we have Tabernacles, which is really a fun time. If you want to celebrate, what you do is put a booth outside your house and eat out there. Beautiful time of the year to do this. Right? And what you do is you remember what God did in the wilderness for the people, how he provided for them, and that one day God's going to provide you a place to tabernacle with him forever. So that's kind of the picture that we have. So, we'll do that in a minute. What I want to do is bring a summary up, and I want to talk to you about Christ in this day. Because so far all we have is an Old Testament picture. It's kind of gloomy, I'll be honest with you. So what you come up with is man's rules, man's laws, and you come up with a book like this. And I'm reading through this book, let me tell you this. They refer to some of the things we referred to already this morning. And I'm not trying to belittle it. It's very interesting, and it tells you there's a story in here about how people celebrated Yom Kippur during various times, such as the Holocaust, things like that. There's a how to deal with your repentance, how to do repentance right. Then there's Talmudic ideas, which basically tells you if you don't repent, what happens, and when you can repent, and how much you should repent. And well, here's the sad thing. There's no blood in this book. Listen to me. There's no blood in this book. There's no high priest in this book. There's no sacrifice in this book. I'm going, it says young, day of covering, day of atonement. There's no blood, except when he brings up the karpos, which is the chicken. Poor chickens. So if you know, it's sad. There is no hope in this book. There's no finality. And when you read it, I'm going to tell you what you get out of this. There's a lot you have to do, but you're not sure you're right with God. Do you understand the sadness in that? There's a lot you have to do. And if you're an observant Jew, you'll do it kind of with a set formula. You'll go in there without shoes. You won't eat or drink when the specific time is, which is interesting because they even say, you know, certain people have sicknesses and you have to eat, you have to drink. What do? Well, they get an excuse. There is no excuse in the Bible for you have to do this. You say, well, what about sick people? They can make an atonement. They can have the priest what? And identify with what the priest is doing. Abstain from marital relationships. Where'd you find that? What does that have to do with anything? I like that. The don't use lotions or perfumes. Some of you need to. Sorry. You know who you are. And some of you need to leave some of it where it came from. Don't use all of it at one time. Sorry, my olfactory senses get, whoa. Yeah. I used to walk through Macy's, and the first thing I used to do is like this, because they're spraying stuff on you as you walk down. Everyone wants to hit you with something. I go, you know something? I'm going to hit you with something. But think of these things. These are all, listen, this is so interesting. These are all man's designs for what makes man right so man can feel comfortable. I want to know what God thinks. So in summary, as we look at this, man does not have a right approach to a holy God. Man cannot have a right approach on his own to a holy God because man is sinful and man is carrying iniquity. God said you could do it once a year as a nation through the high priest. My select man. And that man has to deal with himself first. That priest had to first deal with his personal sin, his home's sin. He had to be the right high priest from the line of Aaron. Good luck with that one today. The priest was a representative of the people, and he would enter again the second time with the blood of the sacrificial animal, that goat that was sacrificed, and this was done in the right time of the year, the exact day of the year. A second animal, an Aziel, a scapegoat, would be sent out into the wilderness alive. Alive. The Day of Atonement was a vivid picture and reminder for the people that sin needed to be dealt with at some time permanently. No one can continue this forever. At some point, listen, ritual becomes right, becomes just do it and get it over with. It has no meaning behind it. What is the meaning the Jewish people look for today? They look for a hope. They look for a hope. They want to see the reason from you that they should be jealous. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Here's a little secret. I'm ready to let it out. So this means you've got to be attentive. Okay? The Old Testament sacrifices were never meant to be a way to God, but a reminder. Listen, the Old Testament sacrifices were never meant to be a way to God, but a reminder of the problem that exists between God and man of sin. What is ever before me is I'm a sinner. Remember David when he sinned? There was no sacrifice for David's sin. David couldn't say, okay, I'll make the sacrifice, I'll be right with you. What God wanted to see from all of us and everyone was a contrite and a circumcised heart. Are you saved? See, at the Day of Atonement, there was two goats. One began the Day of Atonement, that sacrifice for the nation, that blood sacrifice. The other one, the live goat, or the alive goat, that would be a better way to call it, the alive goat, because when you sent him out, he was fully alive. It closed the Day of Atonement. It's a beautiful picture of a slain goat pictured our salvation. And the live goat, that scapegoat, pictured the forgiveness of sins. Listen to this. That slain goat, I am saved through that blood. I am covered in the blood of Jesus. That sacrifice Jesus made for me paid it all. And I'm also forgiven of my sins as He took them away from me. He didn't cover them. He took them. Right? There's got to be an amen somewhere in this crowd. And you didn't become Pentecostal, you're okay. Let's get a picture of the Christology quickly, because this is going to bring us to the book of Hebrews. Nothing big, nothing immense. And you wouldn't believe this, but we're right on schedule, guys. First thing I said, is this going to take 2 hours? I got to make this, because I'm not getting into all the nuances. I would tell you how important it is to have your shoes off right now. Probably how much better I would feel if I did it. The writer to the Hebrews picks up this idea of Christology. And the writer to the Hebrews, I believe more than anything, and I think a few of you remember when I wrote my doctrinal paper, it was on the authorship of the book of Hebrews. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. And I believe more than anything that the book of Hebrews is written from a man that's either is the high priest, a priest, or somehow attached to the priesthood. Because this whole book is about what a priest has done, and what a priest we have in Christ. This is the most Christ-centered book, I think, in the whole Bible, other than Colossians, Ephesians, never mind. See, the author of Hebrews picks up with that sketch of a Savior who is a sacrifice for us to provide that salvation, and a scapegoat who gave us the forgiveness of sins. He saw in the sketch of salvation that there was an anticipation there, that someone would come, that it was just not goat year after year, year after year, year after year. He saw the cross being accomplished in what Christ has done, that it was a once and for all. Listen, to the Jew, that was an amazing statement. Christ did it once and for all. Rituals are in the background. Listen, I got to tell you something. We're in Hebrews. We're going to start in chapter 7. In the backdrop of the book of Hebrews, now again, I have no proof to say that the writer was a priest, other than if you want to read my doctrinal thing, which is a waste of time. But in the backdrop was the temple. The temple was still standing. The smoke was still rising from the sacrifices. The priesthood was still in function with its 24 divisions, doing what they needed to do. It was a busy place, constantly making sacrifices. And the smoke is in the background. The smell of charred flesh is going on. The sound of animals as they're making their way to be sacrificed and as they're being sacrificed is still in the background. I wish I could do a soundtrack to the book of Hebrews and it would be the bleeding of sheep as you read this. And the smell of the sacrifices and the smell of death is still in the backdrop. And what it's saying is that was only a shadow. So let's start in chapter 10, first of all. Now when we're done, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to get the guys to come forward. We're going to hand out the elements for communion, and we'll take communion together. But I think this is plenty. What we're doing is lifting up Christ. We're remembering Him. Do this in remembrance of me, right? This should be done every day. Because every day sacrifices were being made. We're talking about the Day of Atonement. But it's the Day of Atonements. And sacrifices are made all the time. And in the backdrop, all this stuff was going on. In chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come, cannot the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices, year after year." Can you imagine this guy? This was a series of sermons and standing up and looking over at the temple and saying, "By those same sacrifices, year by year, which they offer continually, cannot make perfect those that draw near." It's not going to do the job. It's only a shadow. And I think when I first presented this years ago, when I was doing the book of Hebrews, I go, why would I go in my office and pull out a beautiful picture of my wife and just stare at it when she's sitting in the first row? Why would I want a picture when I have the reality right there? And what they had was a picture behind them, and the reality was Christ. And they were going back to the shadow. See, in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is pictured as our high priest, a sinless high priest. He's not even in the order of Aaron. He's in a better order. He's in the order of Melchizedek, a higher order, because that was an order God wanted him to be of. He's the only one that is both priest, king, and prophet. No king was ever allowed to be a priest because he couldn't. You couldn't mix Judah, couldn't mix Levi. But guess what? Jesus was from a different order. Jesus' sacrifice was a final sacrifice. After years and years and years and years of repetitive sacrifices, Jesus was the final. It is finished. No more of that year after year after year after year after year. And I know most of you that if you do things repetitively, it gets boring. It gets mundane. It loses its impact. That's why I don't celebrate birthdays. It's only anniversaries of my birthday. Because that birthday was, I wasn't really attentive at that time. Listen, celebrate things. Celebrate Christ. He's done it all. No matter what a Jewish person did, it was the same time next year, same place next year, same thing next year. It was never done. It was just covered. And there was still a sin problem. The reality of the Old Testament is we're waiting for the reality to come, not to worship the shadow. And today there isn't even a shadow anymore. They make up things. How do you write with God? Repent. Pray. Do good deeds. Which ones? How many? When do I know I'm right with God? Where's the blood? Where's the high priest? Where's my intercessor? And the more I examine myself, I'm saying I'm a sinner. I am so far from God. So turn with me to Hebrews 7. Hopefully you're already there since I was in 10. And we'll start in verse 23. We're just going to read a little bit in Hebrews. Since we had that picture, let's start in verse 23. "And the former priests on one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives." Always lives. What happened to those high priests? Dead. What's happened? Next one comes up. Dead. "This one lives forever. Therefore, he's always making an intercession for them." Says that in 1 John 2:2. He's always making an intercession for us, standing at the right hand of the Father. Verse 26, "For it is fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins." So where are we at? We're at the Day of Atonement. Right? This is what this priest, whoever's, let me say it in a non-generic way. Whoever's writing the book of Hebrews, not Paul, is writing, recognizes that that priest had to do sacrifices for himself first. Jesus did not, because this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. He made that sacrifice by offering himself. Now, this is kind of interesting. He is the God of all gods, who is going to be honored and satisfied by the high priest, who is himself, when he sacrifices himself as that atonement once and for all. Get the picture? In other words, only God can be involved in this. Where's man? Where's the man representing us? That's Jesus, the man. Where's the holy temple that he's got to go into? The Holy of Holies, where is he at? He is the Holy of Holies. He came and tabernacled amongst us. Isn't this fantastic? Verse 28. For the law appoints men as a high priest who are weak. But the word of oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. See, it's so neat. You know, one of the things we're told as pastors, the best way to expound in the Bible is just read it. You know, I was told this years ago by somebody. He says, assume most people are not reading it. If you read it to them, they'll be enlightened. I said, that's pretty cool. This is a fantastic thing because we've already talked about the shadow of the Old Testament. Now, here's what happens. Whoever's writing this book, verse starts chapter 8 in the best, you know, what's the point? You know? So in chapter 8 opens, here's the main point. That's a good way to teach, right? Here's the main point. And what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord... Wow. This is fantastic. Pitched, not man. So it's nothing to do with man. So when somebody says to me, you know, you don't know, I can get right with God. I can do this. No, you can't. Your salvation is not you. The only thing you bring to the table is your sin. God did it all. Do you understand that? Even the tabernacle in which our sins were presented is not made with your hands. God put it together. God assembled it. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifice, and since it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. Because why? He's not from the tribe of Levi. That's where Levitical priesthood served, on earth. He's from a different priesthood. He can serve in heaven. Verse 5 said, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle for, he said, see, he says that you made all things according to a pattern which I show you on the mountain. That Moses didn't say, you know something, guys, I thought of something. I'm going to lay out a blueprint and let's put together this thing so we can worship God. God said, no, Moses, I'm going to give you the blueprints. Would you like to find those today? That'd be an archaeological discovery. What do you have? I got the blueprints from God about the ark. I mean, the tabernacle and the ark. That God gave Moses. Moses had to do things exactly as God said. Because, but now we have attained a more excellent ministry by much, but as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted of better promises. Skip to chapter 10, because we're running short of time. And I have much to say. We already read verse 1, but let's read it again real quick. For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers have once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins? In other words, if they worked, why do you have to come back again? If they actually cleansed you, why would you have to come back again? So you had to come back again, because why? Time's up. On God's calendar, you had to go back. Verse 3 says, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder. Listen, this is why sacrifice, what I say, the main purpose of Old Testament sacrifice is a reminder of what? Know where I got it from? Right here. Because it says, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. Know what they were screaming? You're a sinner! You're a sinner! Have you identified with that sacrifice that you're about to bring? Because you're a sinner! And when you walk away, those sins were covered because you're still a sinner. For it is impossible. This is one of those questions. You know what part of impossible you don't get? It says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, listen, to take away sins. It could cover them, right? Day of coverings. But only the Day of Atonement can take them away. Know how I know it wasn't the blood of bulls and goats? Know how I know it was Jesus who made that payment for it? Because the next verses say, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. I am the sacrifice. What a wonderful picture, isn't that? Now, as I was preparing for this, I said, there's no smooth way to do this, so I'm going to have the guys come forward, and we're going to hand out the elements. We're going to celebrate Jesus.